Heavenly Father, as we approach this passage in 1 Timothy, it is again a challenging one. And we ask for your mercy and your grace as we ponder this, as we gather around your word, what a joy it is to do so. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would superintend this discussion, that we might understand. This is the only place in your word, Lord, where deacons are discussed in any serious manner. And so it is an important section of scripture. And so we ask that you would just continue to enlighten us through your spirit, that we might find ways to apply this to our own lives, and that we might be conformed to your word, to your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you and thank you in his precious name. Amen. Well, let's read our passage this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. And it says this, and again, I'm reading from the New King James translation. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, as we approach this passage, it is straightforward in some ways and challenging in others. And so we will try to make it through this and to make it clear. Let's first begin by asking a question. What is a deacon? A deacon, the Greek word is diakonos, and this is most commonly translated a servant. It actually occurs many times in the New Testament, but only a few times is it actually translated as the word deacon. It's most often translated as a servant. But the word means one who executes the commands of another, a servant, an attendant, a minister, one who by virtue of the office assigned to him by the church cares for the poor and has charge of and distributes money collected for their use. Now, this is the definition given by Blue Letter Bible online. So if you want to look that up, you can. But basically, this word means a servant. And here, though, what we find in this passage is that it's a specific servant. It's an actual office of the church. And we can tell that because it follows the office of overseers. As Tom has taught the last couple of weeks, the office of overseer, that is the office of elder or the office of shepherd, pastor. And so this passage follows that. And you'll notice that it begins in verse 8 with the term likewise. Now that word likewise is actually used twice in our passage, once in verse 8, likewise deacons must be reverent. And then also again in verse 11, where it says, likewise their wives or women, and it gives a category there. So here there's actually two different sort of sections within this text, which actually leads to some of the issues that we'll discuss a little bit later if we have time. But there are, if we look at our passage, there are seven initial qualifications of deacons that are given in verses 8 through 10. So seven initial qualifications, and these, I believe, are male deacons that are given in verses 8 through 10. And then there are four qualifications given for women in verse 11. And then there are two additional qualifications given for, again, male deacons in verse 12. And then there are some general comments that are made later on in verse 13. And so that is our passage, and we'll strive to understand those different sections of the text. So let's begin with verses 8 to 11 and look at the qualifications of these male deacons that are given in verses 8 to 11, and then we'll also look at verse 12 while we're talking about the male deacons. The first qualification given, at least in the New King James translation, is reverent. Now, this word means dignified, venerable, serious, grave, honorable. And this is basically talking about a person who takes things seriously, right? A person who has a dignified manner to them. In some translations, it's actually translated as the word dignified. And so this is someone who takes things seriously. It's not someone who's flippant. It's not someone who is just simply casual about things. It's someone who takes things seriously. Second is the term not double-tongued. Not double-tongued means that you're not engaged in saying one thing to one person and then something else to someone else. It literally means not double in speech. And so that would mean me talking to one person and saying one thing, me talking to someone else and saying something else. And you might know people that do that, or at least find out through the grapevine that they've done that. And so this is kind of someone who does this with the intent to deceive. And so obviously you don't want someone who is a leader in the church who is going to be doing things like that. Now, interestingly enough, as I was studying through this, it occurred to me that here we have a qualification for deacons that has to do with speech, but it didn't say anything about overseers. So does this bring to mind that overseers can be double-tongued? Well, certainly not, because that would obviously violate the qualification of being blameless. Right, we're not to lie one to another, but it's interesting that this qualification is explicitly given in the deacon category. The third is not given to much wine, so not indulging in much wine. This word actually means to give devotion of thought and effort to a thing. And so this would be someone who really thinks about wine a lot. Right, and so they're sort of focused on it. It's almost like they're obsessed with it. And so you're not to be that, right? You're not to be focused on wine. And obviously that would be important for someone who has a leadership position within a church as well. If you're devoted to wine, then you're not devoted to other things that you should be. And it can lead to serious consequences as well. Yes? Sure. Yeah. Right. It could be anything that could tear us away from the service of the church, as you said. Yeah. So this would definitely fall into that category of you're not supposed to be focusing on drugs or anything else that might pull you away. Yes. By extension. The fourth category is not greedy for money. So greedy of base gain, or you might translate this greedy of filthy lucre, right? That's an old term for money. And so this person is not supposed to be focused on money either, right? So not focused on wine, not focused on money. And then we get to the fifth category, and we're covering these relatively fast, and I'll touch on this a little bit more in a bit. But holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. And so this is talking about, this word mystery is mysterion, from which we get the word mystery. Faith is, maybe you know your Greek, that's the word pistis, which is just the general reference to faith. And then this idea of having a pure, clear, or clean conscience is one where someone has taken the faith seriously, right? They are a true convert, they are a true Christian, and they live their life in a very serious manner. So their faith is important to them, and they're going to basically follow the biblical precepts for how a Christian is to live to the best of their ability. And so here what we have are some qualifications that basically say you have a true Christian, you have someone that's not focused on money or wine, they don't have a problem with their speech, and that they're dignified or they're serious in their lives. And then it goes on and it says, but let these also first be tested. And so this is the sixth qualification, if I'm counting correctly. And this literally means to be examined or scrutinized, and specially scrutinized to see if a thing is genuine, or to prove with the view of approving. And so this is someone who is being examined in their life and carefully being tested to make sure that they are qualified for the office. Now again, the whole purpose of giving qualifications, both for overseers and also for deacons, is for that purpose, right? But here it's explicitly stated that these people are to be tested. These men are to be tested. And I think that that is an instruction especially to the overseers, right? That the overseers, before you appoint someone to the office of deacon, that that person is to be carefully scrutinized, carefully tested. And this brings up something that we'll talk about more later. But the question that came up in my mind as I'm reading through these qualifications is why? Why? Why does a deacon need to meet these qualifications? Why does a deacon need to be tested? Why does a deacon need to be reverent or not double-tongued? And so we'll talk about that a little bit more later. But that's something that we might consider. And then it goes on and it says, verse 10, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Now this word blameless means beyond reproach. It's one who cannot be called to account. They're unreprovable. They're blameless. They're unaccused. And again, this doesn't mean without sin, because all of us sin. All of us have these things that we are susceptible to in our lives. But this is not a pattern, right? This is someone that you can, it's like taking a charge and throwing it at the wall and it doesn't stick, right? It's someone who, yes, they sin, but when they sin, they're dealing with that appropriately. They're confessing, they're repenting, they're seeking forgiveness from both God and the individual that they sinned against. And so this is someone that would be considered to be blameless, someone who is not chargeable. Now, if we skip down to verse 12, we find the additional two qualifications that are given there as well. It says, let deacons be the husband of one wife. And we've discussed this before. Tom talked about this as he discussed verse 2 in chapter 3. It just simply means a one-woman man, or a man that is devoted to his wife, right? That he doesn't have eyes for others. He's focused on his wife. There's also a second qualification given in verse 12, ruling their children and their own houses well. And again, this is very similar to the qualification given for overseers or elders in verse 4 of chapter 3. And this simply means that they are to superintend or preside over their children, who are their offspring, and their own houses. And it means in a beautiful or fine way, an excellent way. And so what we have here is a man who is capable of leading his own home in a way that is appropriate, leading his children, leading his wife, providing for his family, those things that are necessary. And so those are the initial qualifications of men. And we went through those quickly, but I can give you a copy of my notes if you would like to see those things, or if you have further discussion about those. The reason why I'm going through those relatively quickly is actually many of those, or similar to those, we've already seen. As Tom has gone through the qualifications for overseers, we've actually seen many of these categories already, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But let's move on to the qualifications that are given for wives or women, depending on your translation, in verse 11. Please notice that there are four qualifications that are given for this wife or woman category. And so let's read verse 11. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. And so there are four qualifications given here for these women. The first is being reverent. And again, this is a duplicate qualification. We already talked about this one. For the deacons, that is the first qualification given in verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent. And it's not just a translation issue. It is the same Greek word. And so the men, deacons, in verse 8 must be reverent, which meant dignified or serious. The women that are described here must also be reverent. Okay? And so it's exactly the same qualification. By the way, there are two reasons why we know that verse 11 is a separate list. First, it begins with the word likewise. So just like in verse 8, we had the word likewise beginning the list where he was talking about deacons, where Paul was writing about deacons. And then in verse 11, we also see that word likewise. And that word likewise means in the same way. So talking about additional qualifications for a new class of individuals that is being discussed. The second thing that sets the list here apart from the list given in verses 8 to 10 is that there's a duplicate actual qualification. It wouldn't make sense to have a duplicate qualification if this list is actually a continuation of the previous list. Right? So this is a different list. Previously, we had a list for deacons in verse 8, 9, and 10. And here we have a list for women or for wives in verse 11. So that word reverent, again, just simply means to be serious or to be dignified. The second in this list for the wives of the women is that they not be slanderers. Now, a slanderer, depending on your translation, again, you might have malicious gossips in your translation, in your English translation. This is one who is actually accusing falsely. This is actually associated with Satan. And so this word, I believe it's the word diabolos, and it actually is talking about those who are slanderers or liars. And so these women, again, are not to be slanderers. Yes, Tom?
Is it one Greek word?
I believe it is, yeah. Yeah, I think so. It is very strong. Third is the word temperate, at least in my translation. And that simply means to be sober or to be abstaining from wine. Now, this is interesting because I went and I actually looked up this word. And to me, the English word temperate would almost mean someone who is kind of even-keeled, right? Someone who's not extreme. But I went back and looked up the Greek word, and the Greek word in multiple dictionaries actually was simply just sober or abstaining from wine. And so it may be that there's a slight difference between the Greek word and what we typically associate with that English word. But it really means abstaining from wine in excess or entirely. It can mean both of those. And then finally, we have this word faithful in all things in verse 11 at the end of the verse. And this word faithful just simply means worthy of trust, someone who can be relied upon. And notice that they can be relied upon in all things, which means that they're a very trustworthy individual. When they say they're going to do something, they do it. They follow through. And again, the question that comes up in my mind is, okay, we have these four qualifications for these women or these wives. The question is why? Right? The question is why. So now I'd like to go back and consider what we have seen here in these qualifications that we have discussed. So there were 9 qualifications given for deacons, and there were 2 qualifications that were given, or excuse me, 4 qualifications given for women or wives. The first thing I'd like to bring to our attention here is, and let's look at the qualifications for deacons first, and that is that these are high qualifications, very high qualifications, if we really stop and think about it. There are 3 exact duplicates in the deacon list that are found in the list of elders or overseers. The three are the husband of one wife, not greedy for money, and blameless. Those are the three that are exact duplicates. Now, there actually are two different lists given for overseers or elders. Tom has very well covered verses 1 to 7 in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. But there's also a qualification list given in Titus chapter 1 for overseers or elders as well. And I'm pulling from both of those lists when I say that there's an exact duplicate. So the husband of one wife, that is given in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. So in our list here of elders or overseers. But it's also repeated in Titus 1:6. Not greedy for money, that exact same Greek phrase is found in Titus 1:7 in the overseer or elder list there. And again, that requirement to be blameless is also found in Titus chapter 1, verse 7. And so there is exact duplication of these three qualifications from the elder category. Now, it's especially the word blameless that is an especially high qualification, right? What did we say the word blameless meant? This is a serious question. What does it mean to be blameless? Yeah. Yep. Okay. Great. Yep. So we can't throw something at the wall and stick. What? We deal with our sin. Excellent. Okay. So that's an especially high qualification, right? And elders are held to that qualification. Deacons are as well. So there's nothing that we can throw at them, any sort of charge that really sticks to them, right? They are repentant people. They are ones who serve in a capacity that is honorable and correct and right. Now, I would say that this is a high qualification, and it kind of implies something that sometimes we don't necessarily think about. Why do we have high qualifications for people? You know, if we have a job, for instance, and we're applying for a job, when you apply for a job, they'll have a list of necessary qualifications, right? What's the purpose of that list? Okay, to see if you're a good fit for the position, right? So the same thing should be true here. When we think about overseers or we think about deacons, the qualifications should fit the position, right? So again, that goes back to that question of why. Why are the qualifications what they are? So here, what I would argue is that this is not just a normal servant within the church who is doing some menial task. If you have high qualifications, then that sort of implies a high level of responsibility within the church. And so that doesn't mean that the person can't do menial tasks. It simply means that the job that they're being asked to do must have some higher function as well. Now, there are two additional overlapping qualifications that we have with elders as well, elders or overseers. These are not exact duplicates, but the idea is being repeated. So the idea of not given to much wine, you can find that in the overseer or elder list, and also the idea of ruling their children in their own house as well. That also is found in the overseer list as well. And there are also two similar qualifications that are given in the deacon list, two things that are given in the overseer list as well. Excuse me. And that would be holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. In other words, that's implying that the person is a true believer. Well, we wouldn't want somebody in the overseer or elder position that's not a true believer, right? Someone who is a leader in the church. And so there's definite overlap between that qualification and of overseers and elders as well. And then the idea of first being tested. Again, it's not explicitly stated in the elder or overseer list, but you're not going to have someone who is an elder within the church that wasn't tested first, right? You have to make sure that they are approved, that they meet those qualifications. And even if we look at the list, there are some explicit things. For instance, in verse 7 of chapter 3, moreover, and this is talking about overseers, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, right? Obviously, you're testing that individual if you're actually talking to people outside the church and finding out whether this overseer has a good testimony, right? And so there's definite overlap. So what that means is, of the 9 qualifications given for deacons, 7 of them are either explicitly identified in the overseer list or have parallels. So again, that leads to the idea that this is something that has a high position associated with it. It's a responsible position. Now let's move on to the qualifications for women. The qualifications for women here are high as well. Tom, go ahead. Clear conscience.
I'm just wondering why add that? Maybe this is speculation on my part, because if they are dealing, at least to Act 6, they could be dealing with their accounts, they could be helping other people.
Correct.
Elders may not have even all that information, so they have that type of blameless life and mind and conscience, but they can, they believe in Jesus, but also they show that being Christ-like, what they do.
How they speak, how they act, yes. Right, not burdened with guilt. Correct, yes. Thank you. And that, going back to, just to repeat what was said for the recording, referring back to verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, and the idea of having a pure conscience, having someone who is repentant, someone who's not dealing with specific sin issues, not having that guilt that they're carrying around with them. Yes. Entrust them to do this kind of work. Yes, this serious position. Yeah. So moving on to verse 11 and back to the women again. Interestingly, there are 2 exact duplicated qualifications here as well. The first is that idea of being reverent. That is a duplicate of the deacon qualification for being reverent. And the idea of being temperate is also a duplicate of the overseer or elder position. And so again, 2 of the 4 qualifications that are given here for these women or these wives is also a duplicate of other positions. And so this is getting back to the seriousness of the responsibility given to the women here as well. There's also one additional sort of overlapping qualification, and that is the qualification on speech, right? They're not to be slanderers, just like the deacons were not to be double-tongued, right? And so there is a specific call-out here for the speech of the women, just like the speech of the deacons. And so again, it's interesting that both the deacons and the women associated with this list are having a qualification associated with their speech. Which again, the question then comes, why? Why would these women then have that qualification? But I do want to make one additional point about the qualifications of the deacons given in verse 8 to 10 and verse 12, and then also the qualification given to women. How many qualifications were there for deacons, the men? 9. How many qualifications are there for women? 4. And I would argue that the qualifications for deacons are actually higher, a higher standard than for the women. Now, I'm not saying that the women aren't held to a high standard. They are. But notice that the word blameless is not found in the women qualification here, right? And I think, personally, that that is the highest requirement that is found in both the list of overseers and also the list of deacons. That sort of is an overarching requirement that would include any kind of sin that could be found in that person's life. The women list doesn't have that one. And so I would argue that the qualifications for women are lower, not a lot lower, but lower than it would be for deacons or for elders. Now, let's deal with verse 13, and then we'll come back and we'll deal with some other issues here. So let's look at verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. This is basically saying that these deacons, or these who have ministered well, are going to really obtain two things. First, they're going to obtain a high standing within the church. In other words, a position of respect. It literally means a higher step, as in steps on a stairs. And so if someone is a step up above you, then you're kind of looking up to them. You're kind of giving them respect. And so this is the idea that these deacons are going to obtain, if they do their service well, then they're going to obtain a certain amount of respect within the church. And that makes sense. I don't know if you've known people in the past in the church that have really served well, have really been a servant. They've had a servant's heart. They really are giving individuals of themselves or of their money or of their time. And you kind of look up to them, right? You generally would look at them with respect. Not necessarily putting them up on a pedestal, right? But looking to them as an example for how maybe you should live as well. And that's what this saying about these deacons, that they obtain a good standing within the church. They look, people look to them, right? When they have, maybe they have an issue, they can go to that person because they know that that person is trustworthy. They know that that person is dignified. They know that that person has proper speech and is someone with a clear conscience. And so that they can trust that person, right? If they have a situation where they need some help. Obviously, we should go to the elders first. But deacons are a source. Sometimes the elders don't have time because they're ministering the word and to be focused on prayer. And so sometimes it's a more of a physical thing, and maybe we need to go to a deacon to help get some help with that. The second thing is that they will obtain for themselves is a good standing, but then a great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And I really struggled with this as I went through and studied the passage. Why in the world would a deacon obtain great boldness? Right? Why would a deacon obtain great boldness? Why being a servant in the church are you going to become more bold? That doesn't seem to kind of follow, really, if you really stop and you think about it. But here's the thing, and I think that this is what it means, although I'm willing to be corrected in this because I'm not 100% sure. The idea is this: if you're living out your faith, if you're really living out your faith, if you're living in a way that is repentant, you're trusting in Jesus, you're trusting in the sovereignty of God, you're trusting in God's ability to provide for you in every manner, and you go through, and like in James, we go through, we face those difficult trials, and we come out the other side, and God has provided for us. He brought us through the trial. He didn't necessarily take us out of the trial, but He brought us through faithfully. And over and over and over again, this has happened. What does James say? That when we go through those trials, what's going to come out the other side? someone who has a more developed faith, right? Someone who is more mature. And I think that's what this is really saying, that a deacon in serving the church, not just serving themselves, but serving others as well, is being put into situations where they have to just trust in God. And I think that that's what it's referring to here, that they're going to be more and more dependent upon God, and in that way, their faith is actually going to get stronger. And they're not just living through their own problems, they're also living through other people's problems because they're a servant within the church. And so that's what makes sense to me. Tom, Brett, do either of you have a thought on that that you want to add? Yes. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. So that hopefully helps us to understand at least the passage itself, verses 8 to 13. But now let's go back and let's deal with the why, or at least the best that I can come up with for the why. So the question I want to ask is, what is the role of a deacon within the church? Right? What is a role of a deacon within the church? And we've already seen that a deacon is a servant, right? We've established that. That is, and it is an office of the church that is identified here by Paul. And we've seen that the qualifications are very high, right? And so my opinion is that if you have high qualifications, that's implying that the role of a deacon is a very important role, one of high responsibility within the church. Now, one of the things that I'd like us to look at is Acts chapter 6. And the reason why I'd like to go here is because many believe that Acts chapter 6 is actually where this role of deacon, maybe not necessarily came from, but maybe it is what led to the development of the office of the deacon within the church. So I'd invite you to turn to Acts chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 6. And it says this, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Now, we could spend a lot of time analyzing this passage, but there's 3 main points that I want to pull out of the text. First, there was a problem that arose within the church, and the disciples could not deal with that personally. Right? It's stated in verse 2, yes. It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So there was this issue that came up. The widows were not receiving the daily distribution. It actually, the word means the daily service. Okay, that's actually a derivative of the word diakonos that's used there. It's the daily service, whatever that daily service actually was. So to solve the problem, 7 men were selected for this very specific task to serve. And so this is why many believe, including me, that this is where this office of deacon ultimately sort of came from. A problem was identified within the church. The overseers, the elders didn't have time. In this case, the apostles didn't have time to deal with that problem. And so they appointed others to deal with it, right? Now, the second point that I'd like to make is that these selected men were actually tested and they met qualifications. It says that they were men of good reputation, right? Men of good reputation. So that means that they were tested, right? They had a good reputation, they were analyzed, they were examined, and they had a good reputation. Second, they actually met qualifications. They were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, right? Those are qualifications. You have to be full of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? We could spend a lot of time talking about that, but I would say that it just simply means to be obedient. You're being repentant. You're following the teachings of the Lord Jesus in a careful way. And the Holy Spirit is leading you in that. But they're also full of wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? Scripture, right? So they were being led by the Spirit, and they understood Scripture, and they understood how to apply Scripture in their own lives. And so they were tested and they met qualifications. Now the third point from this passage is that the men were appointed or set in place by the apostles. This appointing was through prayer and the laying on of hands. If we look at verse 6, it says, "Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them." Now it's interesting that this idea of appointing that is here is actually consistent with ordination. They were being ordained into a specific office. And if you want to, you can go and look and see the same word that they use for appointing in this passage is actually used in Titus 1:5 of appointing elders. And also this idea of laying on of hands that we have here in verse 6 is also consistent with the ordination of elders. Timothy himself was appointed by the eldership by the laying on of hands. You can go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14 and see that. And so I would argue that here these men were actually being ordained to this very specific task that they were supposed to be serving within the church. Now, what were they doing? Well, we really don't know. I mean, we're not given a lot of information here, but there are some individual clues that we can see. First, what was the problem? The problem was that the widows were neglected in the daily distribution, right? The daily serving. Of what? It doesn't say. Could be food. Now, in some translations, you might see the daily serving of food or the daily distribution of food, but oftentimes that of food is in italics because it's not actually in the original text. The original text actually just says service, right? The daily service. That's what it says. But it's interesting, the word used for tables in verse 2, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. That word table actually can mean two different things. It can mean a table upon which food is put, but it can also mean a table upon which money is put. And so this daily distribution, if we're being careful with the text, it seems like it implies that it could be food that was being distributed, or it could be money, or it could be both. It would make sense in both cases, right? The widows, would they have a need for money? Yes. Would they have a need for food? Yes. And so, yeah, it would be consistent either way. Now, the other thing I would bring to your attention is that in this particular passage, the word deacon is not used, right? These men are never called deacons. But it turns out the derivatives of that term that we translate deacon is actually used three different times. There is the word service, which is in verse 1, the daily service. There's also another usage of that term in verse 2. It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. There it is again. And then also there is that they should devote themselves to the service of the word, right? In verse 4, in this translation it says ministry of the word. But it's again a derivative of that word that's translated deacon. So, that is... Again, it doesn't necessarily identify these seven men as deacons, but this is consistent, and if we had time, and unfortunately I'm out of time today, but if I had time, we could go through and we could look and see, are the qualifications that are given in the deacon list consistent with this service? And I would argue that the answer is yes, they are. Now, just to sum things up today, there are really one additional issue that is within this 1 Timothy chapter 3 passage that is a difficult one. It's a very challenging one. And that is, who are the women that are given in verse, verse 12? I got to get back to my passage again. 11? Thank you. So verse 11, likewise, their wives or the women must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. So who are the women? Who are the women? Well, it turns out that there's actually three views. I was surprised. I thought there were only two, but I actually ran into a third one, and maybe there are more that I'm not aware of. But the three views that I have run into so far in my studying of this passage is, and we've talked about two of those already a little bit, these women are the wives of the deacons. That is one possible interpretation. Matter of fact, the New King James actually translates it that way. The second possibility is that this is a separate office of deaconess. And some churches, including ours, has an office of deaconess. And some people believe that this is giving qualifications for deaconesses. And then the third one that I ran into that I found very interesting was that this isn't the wives of the deacons and this isn't deaconesses. This is actually another category that's sort of halfway in between, that's deacons' assistants, which I found interesting. Not the wives, but it's assistants. Not deaconesses, but it's assistants. Okay, interesting. So those are the three views. And it's interesting, depending on what your English translation that you have is, your translation will probably say in verse 11, either something like, likewise, the women, or in the New King James, likewise, their wives. And in the King James, the New King James, the Holman Standard, and the ESV, it's all translated wives. So if you have one of those translations, you'll see the term wives. If you have the New American Standard or the Legacy Standard, which is a fairly new translation done by the Master's Seminary professors that came out a couple of years ago, it's translated women. And so the question is, which one is right? Well, the answer is, we don't know. We don't know. Here is what, and maybe this is a good place to end today, here's what Zodiati says in his New Testament Word Study Dictionary. He says this, "It is impossible to determine whether the Apostle Paul is speaking of women in general in verse 11 or the wives of deacons." That's what he says. Now, I'm not necessarily convinced of that dogmatic position, but what I have found is that there are godly men on both sides of this issue. It is not a serious point of contention. I don't think it's to that point, but maybe I'm wrong. Maybe there are people that get into fistfights about this. But it's one of those where we aren't sure from the text. And it all stems from one thing. The original Greek word that is translated women or wives can be translated either way. It depends on the context. And so I think we'll just leave it at that. I think that's a good place for us to stop. Yeah. Yes. The third interpretation? It's interesting that you bring that up, Tom, because at our previous church, the church had one elder, one pastor, but the deacon, there was a deacon board, so there were elected deacons within the church, and the pastor insisted that the deacons met elders' qualifications, but that they were actually deacons, not elders. But the pastor's wife actually was on the deacon board, not as a member, but there to take the notes. And in this particular case, the wife of the pastor didn't mind sharing certain things, shall we say, during the meetings. And so, yeah, I'm fully familiar with that idea. Thank you. Yes, question. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so a situation where you have deacons and a pastor, but the deacons would fill in as the pastor was absent, yes. Which is interesting because then they're kind of filling the teaching role, but deacons are not ever basically given that qualification of being apt to teach, which is, it's an interesting sort of hybrid version. Yes?
Going back to Act 6, if that is the institution of the diaconate, it's interesting that Stephen and Philip are also preachers.
Yes.
And, you know, so it's difficult to sort out. They both preach very well.
Yes. Right. Right.
I mean, they're greeted in the epistles as well, so it is a high office.
Correct. Yeah. 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 And the other thing, though, Brett, too, just because they were able to preach, many churches, and again, I'm just making sort of a general statement, but some churches actually use the deacon position as sort of a stepping stone to the elder position. And it does say, though, in the Acts passage that they were full of the Holy Spirit. Well, those who are full of the Holy Spirit are naturally going to want to evangelize others, right? And so, to me, that's not a real surprise that Stephen and Philip were actively evangelizing. But yeah, it's an interesting thing to think about, interesting point, right? Yes, Tom.
For a deacon, the gift of teaching is not required. It doesn't mean that it's not have a gift.
Right.
He's not disqualified because he has a gift.
Exactly, yeah.
So then a deacon would be faithful to teach and preach the word.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I see happening in Act 6. There's an office, and they have that term to serve.
Yeah. Yeah, and what Pastor Tom just said was that just because they're a deacon doesn't mean that they aren't apt to teach, right? They're not an elder, but they may still have that gifting, and so, yeah, certainly be able to use that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Which is a high office. It's almost as similar to an elder needs to be able to preach the word, it needs to be able to pray, but that doesn't mean that I should, you know what, I'm not going to say
right.
I'm not going to serve the disorder or whatever. That's the word. You know, I should also do that. It's not my focus.
Yeah, and what Pastor Tom is saying is just because you're an elder, that doesn't mean that you can't serve in other ways, right? And obviously, yeah, we're very blessed here that the two of you are serving the body in many, many, many different ways. So thank you. Thank you. All right, well, we better close. Let's go before the Lord. Lord, thank you for this study today. I'm not sure how clear it was, but thank you for leading us through this. Help us to understand this qualification of deacons. And Lord, we just are thankful that we do have faithful men within the church and women as well who are servants. We remember that all of us should be servants within the church. We are often referred to in the New Testament as doulos, as slaves of Christ. And there are many that are referred to as slaves of Christ in the New Testament. Help us to live that way, that we would be servants, that it would not be about our own status or about our own elevation, but it would be about us providing service to others when they need it most. Lord, we thank you for that opportunity, and we ask that you would lead us with your Spirit, that we might truly serve others and serve you, and in that way, love. Lord, we thank you, and we praise you, and we thank you. May you be praised. Amen.